Heavenly Father, that is our prayer, that we would know you and know you more. Lord, our weary hearts gather together this morning and find all they need in ever only Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would equip our hearts during this time to know how to extend the knowledge of you in our relationships through the way we love like Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to consider the love that we have received from you, the way you have made yourself known to us in the gospel, and that we would extend that, share that, reflect that in the way we build one another up so that Christ's name would be known, that his heart would be seen, that the gospel would be experienced in our fellowship together, and that as a church we would mature so that the whole world might know you and know you more through us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Tim St. John. I'm the pastor for counseling, biblical counseling here at Lighthouse Community Church. And we've been going through a series in Philippians, and we're going to take a short break from it today to have just a single message focused on caring for one another. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's where we're going to be. And I'm going to mention some other scriptures as well, but we'll mainly be in 1 Thessalonians 5. We wanted to have this special Sunday because we want to help us consider and anticipate small group season. Now, you might be thinking small group season is kind of far away. The signups don't start till August. But we already want to be thinking and anticipating, like, how can we live intentionally in how we care for one another during this small group break? Maybe the Lord will put it on some of your hearts to become small group leaders. So later in this service, you're going to hear a testimony from one of our small group leaders. And Pastor Matt, our small group pastor, is going to share an announcement later about ways you can maybe consider getting involved in small group leading. So that's what today is about. And as the counseling pastor, I get to oversee a very specific area of care in our church, and it's our biblical counseling ministry. And we've learned a really important lesson in that ministry. It's not enough just to have a ministry in the church for the burdens that we carry. This is an endeavor the whole church must participate in. I know we have a wonderful, robust biblical counseling ministry. I'm so thankful to be a part of it. As the counseling pastor here, I do four main things. I'm one of 32 counselors, so I help with the counseling. We have a lot of other people who do that. I'm one of six supervisors that help oversee the counseling. I also provide some of the trainings in our church, along with some of the other counselors. And I have the joy of talking to other churches. I do consultations for other churches who are trying to start counseling ministries in their local church. And that last thing that I do, the consultations with other churches, it is a lot of fun because at some point in every single one of those calls, every single one of those conversations, there is this aha moment where the ministry leader or the pastor that I'm talking to realizes, like, wait a second, this ministry that you're talking about, it is not something we just want to have like in the corner of our church. This is how we want our whole church to function. Like, this is what relationships are meant to do, to speak the truth in love to one another, to make Christ known in the way they care. And at that point in the phone call or whatever, I just love to take a step back and say, yeah, let's like dream together about what that might look like, to not just have a ministry of biblical counseling, but to have a culture of care for people to be discipled, to be like Christ as they're sharing their burdens with one another, to pursue each other's hearts with the wisdom of God's word and the love of Christ. Ephesians 4:15 says that this is how we grow as a church family. As disciples, we grow up as we speak the truth in love to one another. Ephesians 4:15 says, as we speak the truth in love, we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ Jesus. So I just want us all to have these aha moments all the time. I want us to wake up with the reality, like, wait a second, this is what my marriage is for. This is what my friendships are for. This is what my family is for. It is for us to be disciples who make disciples, who speak the truth in love so that we mature together into the image of Christ. I would argue, based on Ephesians 4:15, that this is the main way we make disciples. It's the main way we mature, by displaying the care of Christ to one another, especially in times of need. I think without this form of discipleship, we lose sight of the gospel. We lose sight of the purpose of our relationships, the purpose of our church, and we lose sight of Christ. When I teach membership class, I like to say that the local church is a group of people collectively committed to the gospel, that means committed to sound doctrine, and we're a group of people collectively committed to one another's discipleship. So you see that dual commitment? We're committed to doctrine and discipleship. And I think there's nothing that makes doctrine more beautiful, and there is nothing that makes discipleship more personal than caring for one another like Christ. So what does it look like in your life, in your relationships? We are going to get to 1 Thessalonians 5, but I want to just mention 1 Corinthians 12:26, because it's such an important passage to help us evaluate this ministry in our church. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, we all suffer. And that's meant to be a good thing. It's meant to be a good thing for us to know one another's pain and to feel one another's pain, to suffer together. It's supposed to be this beautiful reality that no one has to suffer alone. No one has to minister all on their own. No one has to experience that valley of the shadow of death on their own. We get to feel weak together so that as we lean on Christ together, we feel his strength at work in us and through us and around us, and we grow like him together. Whenever someone in your home is really suffering, maybe they're sick or they're going through some heavy trial, life gets really simple, right? Like, we cancel things on our schedule, we simplify things, we draw near to one another, and we care for each other. If one person in our home is hurting, everybody's hurting. And that doesn't mean we're all like throwing ourselves a pity party in the corner, avoiding each other, avoiding the suffering. No, we move toward one another and we care. We remember what our family is for, what these relationships are for. We bear burdens and we grow closer together in those seasons. So when a member is hurting, we should all be experiencing some level of ministry to them because we feel their pain in some way. Some of you might have a more direct ministry focus, like you might be that person's counselor in the church, or maybe you're a small group leader or a prayer partner. Maybe you're gonna just provide meals for their family or provide childcare or provide some transportation. Maybe you're gonna be the one in the background caring for those caring for you, the caring for the caregivers, the help for the helpers. But we all have a role to play, right? Paul doesn't say if one member suffers, one counselor suffers. He doesn't say if one member suffers, we just make a referral and push the burden outside of the church. He doesn't say if one member suffers, some people notice and just kind of pray for them quietly on their own. He says, we suffer. We want to get involved. We want that burden on our shoulder in some degree. It's vital for us to live that way with each other. And I think it also describes how closely we have to live with each other. We have to live close enough in community with each other during times of suffering to know when someone is hurting. We have to live close enough to know about someone else's pain and for it to matter to us so that we can respond. So what keeps us living with this vision of relationships? What keeps us from having like this aha moment and remembering the purpose of our relationships is to give a vision of Christ to one another in the way we care for one another. So I got a chance to meet with our summer interns. If you haven't had a chance to meet our interns, they're wonderful, they're lovely, they're great people. Take time to get to know our summer interns. But I had a chance to meet with them this past week, and we just talked about what are the things that prevent this type of care in our church and in other churches. So we listed things like a lack of time, right? You look at your schedule. How often is loving others something you're planning for and anticipating with joy? Another reason is overwhelming sin and suffering, right? Maybe you feel unable to care for others just because there's so much struggle and pain going on in your own life. Maybe the fear of not knowing what to say, right? You just feel like, if they open up, I don't know what I'll do with that burden. And you feel this need to be an instant expert to care for them wisely. Maybe just disconnection has been normalized because you don't know how to care for people. You just kind of live at a distance from them, not knowing about those burdens. You don't want any relationships to go there. And that's become a normal way of relating. Maybe you feel a lack of teaching and discipleship on this topic. And if that's you, let me take a moment and give you a commercial for our upcoming topics in counseling class that's going to start this October. Please consider signing up for it. Maybe for you, it feels like you just get stuck in shallow conversations, right? I don't even know how to go deeper with people. And while service conversations might be an important place to start, we need to go deeper and care for each other's hearts. Maybe a limiting factor for you is broken trust from past hurts. Like, when has your vulnerability been met with betrayal or gossip or silence, neglect or other sins? And lastly, and maybe most importantly, I think a lot of us struggle with a fear of shame. Like, do you anticipate that if you open up about a burden in your life, people are going to have a lower view of you? They're going to relate to you differently. They're going to treat you differently because of this burden that they now know about. No matter what reason keeps you from inviting the care of Christ into your life, no matter what reason keeps you from pursuing caring for others in the church, please see that it's not just you. It's not just a you problem. We all struggle with this, and there's a reason. Our church has an enemy. Our relationships have an enemy. There's a satanic strategy behind this: stay on the surface, keep it polite, like stay in my lane, keep my burdens to myself. If we don't pursue a knowledge of the needs around us, if we never share our burdens with each other, I don't think we will mature in Christ, because we won't need to speak the truth in love to one another, and we won't grow up into his image. Like, think for a moment, just experientially, like, when have you personally grown the most as a Christian? For me, it's when I've gone through seasons of weakness and people have cared for me like Christ and helped me see him and know him more deeply and personally. It's in those moments that doctrine and the gospel become the most beautiful and the most meaningful, and I understand them. 1 John 4:12 says that when we love like this, we make the invisible God visible to each other. And that's why I think this is essential discipleship, because if we don't care for each other this way, we are holding back the very image of Christ that we need to see. And if all discipleship is predicated on beholding the truth about Christ and the love of Christ, and we don't care for one another, then we are holding back the one we need to see to grow together, the one we need to run toward. We will be running in different directions and not toward him. Now, I have to say it was a joy to prepare for our time together, because it really allowed me to reflect on the friendships and the people who've cared for me in this church. And that is what I feel qualifies me to speak on this. It is not because I went to seminary or I'm the counseling pastor. It's just that I've been cared for really well in this church by you, even by the people I counsel. Like, they care for me. They don't just come and share their burdens. They're interested in my life. They want to pray for me and my marriage and my family. This is how we have to live among one another. And that's simply what I want us to consider together. How do we grow in this? It's not going to be through this single sermon, even though I like preaching on this and I want to preach a sermon on it. It's going to be how we live and learn from how we care for one another. That's going to be how we grow in this ministry of love. But I want to preach on this because it's important for us to build our care on the foundation that Christ laid for us in his word. And so to equip us, we are going to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Our passage gives us three categories of how to live with one another among the sin and suffering that we face. We have to care with understanding, we have to care with action, and with patience. So let me read 1 Thessalonians 5:14 for us. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Now, this is one of the early letters that Paul wrote, and it actually has Acts chapter 17 as its backdrop. Paul and his co-worker Silas went to the ancient Greek town of Thessalonica, and they preached for about a month. They saw many Jews and Gentiles profess faith in Christ, but they quickly began experiencing great suffering. The church was accused of defying Caesar because they were saying Jesus is king. And the persecution in that church, their suffering got so intense that Paul and Silas had to flee for their lives. But then Paul started to worry about this church that he loved and cared for. So they sent Timothy, and Timothy brings back this incredible report. Not just a report of they're doing okay and the suffering hasn't killed them, but they're flourishing and they're living out the gospel in beautiful ways in how they're caring for each other. So this is one of my favorite books because it shows, I think, the impact that leaders can have on their church members and how discipleship flows in that way through humble, loving relationships between leaders and members. And just to illustrate that, I know we're going to get into 1 Thessalonians 5, but 1 Thessalonians 2, 7, and 8 gives this backdrop of the relationship culture that Paul established in the church. This is what he says. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother caring for her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, right, that's sound doctrine, but also our own selves, right? That's the personal discipleship. Because you had become very dear to us, right? Can you hear Paul's heart of care that reflects the care of Christ here? I think sadly, it doesn't sound like a lot of church leaders in the world today who want to kind of use their position of power and influence to be known or to have a platform, but he's just trying to use his position in the church to wash feet and to care like Christ. And that's the example he left for the Thessalonians, and they ended up showing it to one another, and they grew to make Christ known. And that's the backdrop of our passage that we're going to unpack. So let's look at three ways to live out gospel care and grow as disciples of Christ together. The first way we must live with one another is with understanding. Live with understanding. For gospel care to exist, we have to start by understanding the needs that are in someone's life. So consider for a moment, who knows the needs that are in your life right now? If no one knows them, it is going to be hard for gospel ministry to happen toward you. Now, some of you might have these 100% relationships, and if you do, please hold on to those, right? You have people who know every category of struggle in your life, right? They might not know every single temptation you face every day, but they know the major battlefields where you're waging spiritual warfare, and they're praying for you, and they're caring for you. Please hold on to those relationships and go deeper with them. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, very few of us have friendships like that. Very few of us keep up those friendships once we have them. And I think one simple reason is it's dangerous. There's risk involved. We don't just talk about our experiences of great suffering like abuse or our sin struggles like pornography with anyone. Because to live close enough to be cared for like Christ, we're also living close enough to be hurt. Because we live together with other sinners. And we can easily tell ourselves it's just not worth the risk. I can't live that close because I just don't want to be hurt again. And we should be careful with what we share, when we share it, with who we share it. But we must build relationships where we are known fully so that we can receive the care of Christ that we need from each other. So Paul gives us three categories of trouble from our passage that people will face in this life and that the church needs to understand and care for. First is idle, or some translations say unruly. This describes those living in rebellion with stubborn sin. The second category is faint-hearted, which describes those just struggling emotionally who are weary, discouraged. And the third category is weak. These are those with tangible needs who clearly are dependent on other people to live because of their limits. Now, before you begin to consider who you might know who fits one of these categories in life, I just want you to consider how all these categories describe you in some way. We are all unruly. We all struggle with different temptations. We have desires that refuse to take no for an answer sometimes. We are all faint-hearted at times. We get discouraged. We feel pressed down by this world. And we are all weak. We are all human. We have limits. And some of us have a lot of limits. And we need to ask for help. What specific forms of help would you appreciate? I want to start by just helping us build an understanding of ourselves first, because I think the best way for igniting a care culture in the church is for us to all admit that we need help, we need care, and to invite that care into our lives, to reach out and say, can you pray for me? Will you walk with me? It starts with this self-understanding and inviting others into our lives. But for all of us, we should also pursue that understanding. So in your notes, you see a question next to each category of trouble. And please don't ask these questions. I'd like you to consider them reflection questions that would help you know someone better. Maybe someone newer to the church or someone you're getting to know. Please don't ask these questions out loud. So unruly, what temptations are they most vulnerable to in this season? So you don't just go up and ask someone that question, but you think like, as I'm getting to know them, what is their heart wrestling with? Where are they struggling to hold on to Christ? What idols are they tempted to hold on to instead of Christ? We all have hearts that are prone to wander. Who knows where your heart wants to wander and whose hearts are you helping as they wander to direct them to Christ? Faint-hearted, where do they feel weary and pressed down and discouraged, right? Every one of us experiences this, and we tend to show like a very polished, put together version of ourselves, right? Very edited version so that we don't like be a burden to anyone. We don't want people to know about our weariness. So you have to take the time to find out where is their weariness? Where are they discouraged? And how can we encourage them? And then weak, what are the tangible needs in their life that need help, right? This is describing the functional limits that prevent them from fully caring for themselves. We need to know these things about each other. We must take the time to know one another because that is how God ministers to us, right? We are not trying to start something new. We are just trying to steward the care we have received from God. His Spirit searches us and reveals our hearts. He loves us not with assumptions or sound bites or generalities. He loves us with an infinite understanding of the depths of our hearts. He moves towards us. He doesn't jump to conclusions. He doesn't multitask conversations with us. He doesn't ghost us. He just knows us and pursues us with his care. I mean, Christ came to this earth. He suffered. He died for our sin on the cross. He rose from the grave so that we would have access to the knowledge of his love for us, so that we would be able to demonstrate his love to others. We must never minister based on assumptions about other people. We must pursue one another with understanding as God has pursued us and knows us. A guy once told me that he left his church because so many people were getting cancer, and he assumed it was because there was a lot of unrepentant sin in the church. Now, that's really terrible, okay? Not only is that bad theology, like that suffering only happens to people who sin, but in times of suffering, that's when we should be moving toward the people who are hurting, not making terrible assumptions about them. We need to pursue them and know them rather than assuming the worst and pulling away. It does take time, though, and it's never efficient. It involves slowing down. It means changing your schedule. We must always slow down with one another and know how these three forms of trouble exist in someone's life so that our ministry can really display the care of Christ. Do we know where they're unruly? Do we know where they're faint-hearted? And do we know how they're weak? Then we'll be in a position to live with the care of Christ toward them. And that's our next point, live with action. After building understanding, we must live with action. God warns us in 1 John chapter 3, 17 and 18, that if you see someone's need, so you built that understanding, you know the need, and you withhold the love of God from them, John asks, how can the love of God abide in you? Like if you see this, how can the love of God abide in you if you don't move toward them? Right? John writes, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, right, has the understanding, and yet he closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Right? If we only live with understanding to the point that we see the need in someone's heart and life, and then we step back, we have not loved, we have harmed them, we've sinned against them. Once we start to see the needs of our brothers and sisters, we need to find ways to move toward them with the care of Christ. And Paul lists three specific ways to care, and each type kind of care goes with a specific understanding. So we built the three types of understanding, now the three types of care. First is admonish the idle or admonish the unruly. And another word for admonish can be confront. So I'm just going to use the word confront the unruly. Confrontation in the church is where I believe a lot of problems can happen. A lot of problems can exist when it comes to caring. So we need to learn how to do this really well. I think none of us, I don't do it well. We can all admit, like, none of us are like experts in saying, like, I'm really great at confronting other people's sin. If that's you, please talk to me afterwards. I would love to know your secrets. We can easily err on the side of overcorrecting, constant correction, nagging, just confronting behavior and not looking at the heart, not seeing the person in their context. And that doesn't communicate care at all. It really communicates control, right? That constant correction and overcorrection. It means like, I want to control you so that I have a more comfortable life and you function a certain way. We can err on that side. But on the other side, we can err on never talking about sin and never knowing how to care for the temptations on someone's hearts. And we live alongside our friends, never really helping them address the very things that keep them from knowing Christ. Right? They're trading him away for things in this world, and we're not helping them take hold of Christ again. You see how important it is to talk about each other's sins, but it can be so hard. This is one of the reasons I love premarital counseling. All right? In all my premarital counseling, I ask couples to do something called a sanctification project, where they're required to share an area of temptation and sin struggle with their fiancé and then ask their fiancé to help them deal with that sin struggle. So they start talking about the frequency of the struggle, what leads up to that struggle, how long it's been going on, what idolatry is involved, like what are the things, ways they're trading Christ away to take hold of that struggle. And they learned how to point each other to Christ for hope in the midst of that sin struggle. Now, for those of you who are married, how easy is it for you to talk to your spouse about their sin in a way that builds them up and points them to Christ? Right? It's very hard. And I think if we don't establish these rhythms really early in our marriages, in our friendships, in our family, and even with our children, we're not going to know how to navigate the challenges, the battlefields in our hearts so that we point one another to Christ. We're all sinners. We need to know how to confront the sin in a way that demonstrates the care of Christ. Those of you who've been through membership class have heard me talk about this probably a thousand times, but I just love our Lord's metaphor in Matthew 7 of sticking your finger in someone's eye to point out sin, right? You think how easily that could go wrong, how carefully it must be done, but it must be done. And so think about it for yourself. You need someone to touch your eye, right? What are the things you would like to happen in that moment? Like, who would you let touch your eye? When would you like that to happen? What would you like that touch to be like? Right? The gentleness, the trust, the carefulness. But you need someone to touch your eye. You have something in it. It's, I think, the perfect metaphor for the slowness and the carefulness in which we touch one another's hearts and talk about the sins we struggle with. Not coming from a place of, I'm an expert in addressing sin, but from a place of, I am the chief of sinners. And I have had so many people caring for my heart. There is so much grace available to us. Can I walk with you in this? Let's move slowly in how we care for one another and point out each other's sin. I also want to say one more thing about confrontation. The way we talk about someone's sin, in that way, Satan and the Holy Spirit can both talk about the same sin in someone's life. And the way they talk about it is radically different, right? Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So he wants you to look at your sin and be filled with guilt, shame, condemnation. He wants to lower your head. He wants to cement you into this place of introspection where you only think about your unworthiness and your evilness, right? And then Holy Spirit talks about the same sin in a completely different way. He convicts of sin. He's honest about it, but he is the lifter of your head. He points you to the cross. He reminds you of mercy. He assures you of forgiveness and pardon. So when we talk to one another, when we correct one another, do we sound more like Satan or the Holy Spirit? When we talk to our spouse, when we talk to our kids, when we talk to our friends, can we be the lifter of each other's heads? Can we point each other to the hope of Christ? Next, we have encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage is the scripture's kind of normal word for fellowship. It should be what being together feels like. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't neglect gathering together, but encourage one another. Right? So the opposite of neglect is not be present with each other. It's encourage one another. Come alongside. The word for encourage has the idea of cheering someone up and cheering them on, consoling them, comforting them, strengthening their heart. That's kind of the semantic domain of that Greek word for encourage. An easy way to understand this is if confrontation is the care of Christ to help someone see their sin, encouragement is the care of Christ to help them see God's grace. That's what we're doing. In Ephesians 1, it says that we are made to not only see God's grace, but to praise him for his grace. That he made us to the praise of his glorious grace. All sin and suffering, all the needs in our lives, all the troubles in our world want to blind us to the grace that is at work within us and all around us. And so encouraging someone is to lift their heads a little bit to see God's grace that is at work in them, bearing fruit. God's grace that is work in the people around them, displaying the character of Christ, just his provision. And Christ did this to the discouraged people in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. He says, they're filled with anxiety over food and clothing, and he has them begin to behold God's grace around them. Look at how God is providing for the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Are you of not more value than they? Right? He reminds them of grace. This is what encouragement is. There's so many examples of this, but one special one that I love is Acts 14, where Paul gives a sermon to this church. And it's after he was stoned within an inch of his life, right? This mob stoning him in Lystra thinks he's dead, drags his body out of the city and leaves it there to rot. But then he miraculously gets up, goes back into the city and preaches to the church in Lystra. And in Acts 14, it describes his encouragement sermon to the church as this. It says, it strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraged them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And this is after Paul was stoned within an inch of his life. Right? He's urging them to press on. He's consoling them. He's comforting them. He's reminding them that the reality of tribulations in this life and encouraging them to look toward the hope of eternity. I think one of the most powerful and simple ways we can do this one with one another and the way it's been done toward me in this church is just through prayer. The people praying for me in a way that helps me see that in the midst of all the chaos of life, all the uncertainties, God is the one certainty. He is there and he is powerful. He is present. They pray for other people in my life who care for me, so I remember I'm not alone. They pray for relief from the shadows of death that afflict me. They lament with me over the things causing pain that I don't understand. And it lifts my head to be strengthened with the care of Christ. What does this ministry look like in your life? How have you been encouraged, and how do you encourage others? Do you feel like you can only encourage others in moments of ease and quiet and peace? Or can you, like Paul, encourage others even after you've been hurt or even during seasons of pain? Can you still see God's grace and help others see his grace? The final way we live with action is by helping the weak. And I'll briefly say this, like Paul is here referring to tangible ways we come alongside those who are facing real limitations because of struggles in their life. This is also a ministry that belongs to the whole church. I think when we think of people facing real limitations, we can think that ministry belongs to the deacons, it belongs to the compassion ministry, maybe it belongs to the bridge ministry, but I wanna say it belongs to all of us. We need to know what are the limitations we are facing and how can we care for one another? Do you know someone who is facing a transition or a change? They're likely experiencing some loss. How can you care for them in the midst of those limitations? So to live with Christ-like care for one another, we must live with understanding, with action, and finally, we must live with patience. How do we walk slowly with someone toward Christ? I think this is hard because we want to fix stuff. I don't know for you, if you've been in a men's accountability group ever, you kind of get into this like problem-solving mode a lot of times and you just start throwing things against the wall. Like, maybe this is something you should try in your marriage, or try this, or do this. And we want things to be resolved. And I think we all kind of secretly want this. We don't want long-term unresolved stuff. And yet, that is what we will experience in this life, right? Because that is exactly what this life is. Nothing will ever be fully resolved until we are home in heaven, glorified, made like Christ in the presence of our Savior. So we must walk with patience, not with quick fixes. Someone might be unruly, faint-hearted, or weak, and you can't change that quickly. Patience is committed to moving slowly and wisely as we walk together toward Christ. And I think biblical patience with someone is a strong argument for the necessity of building long-lasting relationships in your local church, right? Because you can't do this without long-term relationships with long-term community. That's the only way patience can be lived out as part of the care of Christ. It's not coming to some relationship with all the answers. It's walking slowly with them, wherever they're at, toward Christ for the long term. And that's what we get to do together as a church family. I think this is one of the biggest reasons in our counseling ministry, we set a time limit. We don't want counseling sessions to go past 6 to 8 months. Sometimes we let it go a year or a year and a half, but we really want to encourage people to lean back into their long-term, patient, caring relationships within the body of Christ. So look around at the people in your life. Who has God placed in your path? Can you get to know them more? Can you get to know their hearts more, their lives more? As you do, you will be able to care for them more like Christ. And as you do that, we will all grow as disciples of Christ. I in your notes and on the slide, you might see some reflection questions just to evaluate patient care in your relationships. You can take a moment and think of brothers and sisters at Lighthouse. Consider if these questions would mark how you approach them. Because I think each of them can help you reflect to see if you're moving toward Christ together with patience. Right? Questions like, am I slow to speak and quick to listen? Questions like, do we plan time together so that we can have words that really fit the occasion of slow, careful ministry to one another? We can never love in a hurry, and we can never receive love in a hurry. Please hear that. We can never love in a hurry, and we can never receive love in a hurry. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes a moment to take in the fact that I am being cared for like Christ by this brother, by this sister. They are showing me Christ. To be a disciple of those moments, I have to slow down and take it in. I have to slow down and display Christ. In a moment, Cho Yim will come and share his testimony, reflecting on the joy of being cared for by his small group and the joy of caring for others as a small group leader. And as you listen, I just want you to consider, could this be something God is placing on your heart, not just to be part of a small group, but to lead one, to be a disciple who makes disciples through the way you care. And what qualifies you for this is the same thing that qualifies me to be up here speaking. It is just the fact that you have been cared for like Christ in this church, and you want to help others experience his care. Be a faithful steward of what you've received. Have a desire to extend that care to others, and we will grow more like Christ together. Joe, would you come and share your testimony this time?
My name is Cho Yim, and I'm here to share how God is teaching me to care and also to be cared for in the context of small groups. My family and I started visiting Lighthouse right before the COVID shutdowns in 2020. After only two visits, in-person gatherings stopped. At the time, the shutdown felt like a relief. I was in a season of healing and did not mind the solitude. But my wife, Tina, encouraged us to join virtual small groups. It wasn't easy to care for others over Zoom small groups, especially since we were strangers. But through committing to a smaller group of people in the church, week after week, even virtually, we began to care for each other. It started with simply sharing about life. As mundane as that sounds, it was a way for us to open up and care for one another by knowing what's going on. Naturally, that led to prayer. We knew what to pray for and began carrying each other's burdens to God. And as we talked through book studies and sermons, I was admonished and encouraged by how others were impacted by God's word. Over time, caring for one another felt natural. It just happened as we conversed or Zoom called and lived life. It was simple, but those small, faithful acts of consistency accumulated into deep spiritual growth and care. Ever since I became a small group leader, I've simply tried to mimic that same care I received during those times. So when I was asked to share my testimony about how God has used me to care for others in my small group, I thought, you might have the wrong person. I have no secret formula or impressive strategy to care for my small group. I just show up week after week again and again, committed to the same group of people in the church and love them in very ordinary ways. Whether it be talking, eating, or praying together, or sending meals when someone is in a trial, or even going on random outings like camping, fishing, birthday meals, or even Wednesday night basketball. Caring has happened through very ordinary everyday life, through fun avenues that have just felt like life together. And I don't want to downplay the responsibilities of a small group leader, like preparing for discussions or being intentional about people's growth or even difficult conversations. But I've often felt that we were just living the Christian life that I would have lived anyway. There's nothing particularly special about how I care for others as a small group leader, but there is something deeply special about ordinary faithfulness, week after week, prayer after prayer, meal after meal, which God uses to care for his people in the context of small groups. This past season, I was able to experience that care in deep ways. A few months ago, we took my in-laws on a family trip to SeaWorld in San Diego. And during the trip, my father-in-law suffered a very terrible brain injury when he fell. We found ourselves half stuck in San Diego for over a month, causing a caring for our non-responsive parent in the middle of a small group season. While Tina and her mom stayed in San Diego, I drove the kids back home and tried to hold down the fort. Admittedly, I struggled, juggling transportation, work, parenting, and the constant trips back and forth. And Tina struggled with having to see her father in this condition, being his caretaker, and handling healthcare logistics. But our small group cared for us in very tangible ways. Daniel, my amazing co-leader, and Jolene Smeltzer, they picked up our car and both individually drove down just to leave a car for us so that Tina would not be stranded. Small group members sent us meals, even without giving us a chance to say no. My kids kept asking, why do people keep sending us food and helping us? One time they asked, why did Uncle John White come to our house and drop food off? Just to use the massage chair? I've been able to tell my kids, it's because they love Jesus and they care for us. And it's a beautiful thing when your kids take notice of that. When I had a complaining heart, a smaller brother gently admonished me by simply saying, I'll be praying for your heart during this trial. The woman in our small group surrounded Tina with encouragement and friendship, and I was cared for in the most thoughtful ways. On Sundays, I've mostly been attending service alone because my wife has been caring for her father. And on Mother's Day in particular, I remember thinking I should grab that crumble cookie for my wife. But the announcement was made that only moms can pick up the gift. So I was particularly bummed. But a small group member, without even knowing what I was thinking, told me she was gonna grab one for Tina on my behalf. And it sounds like such a small little act, but in that moment, it meant so much to me. Each Sunday, small group members have been helping me get my kids from service and help me watch them, even though I didn't ask for help, so that I wouldn't have to do it alone. And even with the small group season over, their constant prayers and their text messages and check-ins cover us in a blanket of care. Being a small group leader means you're still part of a small group. And the call to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient doesn't just apply to leaders. It applies to all Christians, to small group members included. And I am a heavy beneficiary of that care. So what has God taught me about caring? The call to care is simple, but it's profound. It isn't about grand gestures. It's about faithful presence in the very ordinary flows of life. It happens in the week to week, conversation by conversation, prayer by prayer, in highs and lows, through seasons of caring and seasons of being cared for. And I'm grateful to keep learning how to care through and alongside my amazing small group. Thank you.
Thanks so much, Cho. And we really cannot know God deeply or run to him faithfully without the body of Christ around us, beside us, running with us. Last week, Pastor Kim said, "What will make heaven good and enjoyable is being with Christ." And similarly, I think what makes this life good and enjoyable is as I see Christ in you all and in my life. Whatever trouble comes our way, Lighthouse, we get to face it together because we are in each other's lives. We have this hope for every trial. Not only are we going to face it together and grow stronger together, we are going to experience Christ and his care together. And through it, we're going to grow more like him. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for how you have loved us with an everlasting love. And the road before us is full of uncertainty. It is dark, it's treacherous. We don't know what lies ahead. And yet we have this confidence that we don't walk it alone. And that whatever we face, not only will we once again experience your love and care, but the relationships that are around us will help us see it more deeply. We will go deeper into understanding the gospel and the doctrine. We will go deeper into understanding your word, and we will go deeper into knowing and worshiping Christ above all. And through it, we will become more like you for your glory's sake. Will you work this truth into our hearts? Will you work it into our relationships so that we would be a church dedicated to caring like Christ? In his name we pray. Amen.